Amen. Aaron, wait till you get a few years on you. How many times do I say, well, Lord, you know where it's at. I don't. You know what I was supposed to do. I didn't. It hasn't fallen off the surface of the earth. And Holy Spirit, you can reveal that to me or let me know that. And it becomes more and more constant the older I get and the more feeble-minded. Whoa, yikes, can we admit that? Well, I've got Barbie here as my inspiration tonight. If she can make it to keep on keeping on, so can we. We can keep on keeping on. We have an amazing world to look at and to be a part of because we have an amazing, awesome God. To see his splendor, to see his creation, taught biology for 38 years. I love talking about astronomy, love talking about the planets and the stars and the moon I'm pretty enamored with an invention that they got started with back in the 50s, even before I was born. They were contemplating, figuring out how can we get a telescope above the interference and light pollution of the world. And Hubble, which had a lot of measurements and a lot of things to say about the stars. And so they started this telescope. And they really got started in earnest on it sometime in the early 70s. And about 20 years later, and $3 billion later, they finally launched up into the sky this big old telescope and got it about 250 miles above the surface of the earth. And for those of you old enough to remember this, they couldn't see a blooming thing from that telescope. Everything was fuzzy. It was just like a $3 billion, 20-year exercise in futility. Our attempt to see the universe without all the cloudiness and on the conditions of the earth. And you'll recall, we did get it fixed. The problem was a tiny warping in one of the main mirrors. It's about 1/50th the size of a sheet of paper, the thinness of a sheet of paper. And we launched the space shuttle, got it fixed. And some of the amazing photographs that Hubble telescope brings us now is just extraordinary revelation of just how immense and how awesome our God is. And several of his psalms communicate his beauty, his awesomeness. And one of my favorites that expresses who he is most pointedly is Psalm 8. Would you go ahead and turn there with me or stand as we read God's word? Psalm 8, great little psalm, 9 short verses. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You who set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars that you have ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. You madest him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. Let's pause and pray, shall we? Master, as your word is divided, may we realize just how excellent you are, how amazing your beauty is, how extraordinary this world is. Thank you for sharing it with us. May your word rightly be divided. You are God, we are not. And we seek your wisdom, your counsel, your input. And may we humble ourselves and dig deep and understand just what a wonderful world you put us in. For your glory, we commit your service and your word tonight. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being seated. Expressing God, showing God, revealing God. The Lord has, I think, laid out 3 amazing miracles in this short little passage. And I'm going to title my little thought tonight, 3 expressions of God, 3 revelations, 3 miracles, 3 demonstrations, 3 powerful, poignant pertinent ways in which he shares who he is. Matter of fact, it starts off and it says, Lord, my Lord, our Lord. Why double? Why not just say Lord? It's because David is starting off with an official expression of God. Back in the day, in proper protocol, whether it was in royalty in many nations, when they had dignitaries visit and they had demonstrations of their pomp and circumstance, they would frequently announce the name of the person arriving, and then they would tell their status, their occupation, their role. For instance, they might say, Buford Bubblicious, Duke of Bubblegum. And everybody would pause, and all the servants that were serving the food, they would pause and acknowledge who just came through the doors. And sometimes if it was king or royalty, they would have a fanfare or somebody would come in before them. That's what's happened here. These are two different Hebrew words. Oh, Lord. The first, you'll notice in your Bible, is capitalized. That is his name. The consonants we express in English, Yahweh, I am. We see his, who he is, Jehovah, Tsidkenu, Sabaoth, Kadesh, Shalom, Rohi, Elohim, Nisi, Rapha, Shema, Jireh. And there's many other expressions of who he is. So many different ways of expressing how, who, what his nature is. Oh, Lord, that's your name. Exalted One. As he reveals himself, he didn't even really have a nomenclature. How do you put a handle? How do you put a name on the unnameable? And then it describes his position. You'll notice the second Lord is capitalized, but it's in small case letters. That means Adonai. He is God the Master, God the Creator, the Revealed One. Oh, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens. And here comes miracle number one. First expression of God here is found in verse 2. I'll wait for verse 2 coming up somewhere along the way. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings has thou ordained strength because of your enemies that you might still the enemy and avenger. Out of the mouth of babies. Look at that. That is Dallas and Laura Kay's great-granddaughter. Isn't she amazing? A baby. I mean, this kid eats like every half hour or so. Look at those chubby cheeks on that cherub. She is extraordinary. And yet, if mom and dad don't continually attend to, feed, take care of, change diapers of, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, that little one would soon fail to thrive. It would cease to exist. Matter of fact, the reason I'm going into Psalm 8 is because of a conversation I had with her daddy. He said, now that I am a dad, my whole life has changed. And I just kind of chuckled and said, oh, just wait. You are no longer your own. Your time, your energy, your money. Just, the whole reality, when you have a kid, and young people, the reason you're here, Lord willing, someday, is to propagate and raise up a godly family, if the Lord leads in that direction and calls you to that. But when you have a child, you have had a miracle, an expression of God. When I held my daughter Jenna for the first time, I mean, my whole universe was radically upended. And then I held that bearded dude back there. He was a baby. I held him in my arms. Now he's taller than I am. He's the son of a man, as we're going to talk about here in a few moments. When you have a baby, when you look on the face of a baby, wow, you're literally looking on the face of God. Doesn't matter what it looks, this child looks like physically, or if it cries at that most inopportune time, you are the closest you will be to the creator of the universe. You just created a new life, a miracle expression of God. And for me, this expression of God, this miracle shows that there's no way this is human. I mean, think of all the gods invented by men. The Greek mythology, the Roman mythology. There's Zeus and there's Thor. Actually, that was Norse theology. Jupiter and even the demigods are all powerful. And they strike and they show their might by storms and catastrophes and all kinds of massive expressions. But how does God still shut the mouth of the enemy? By a teeny tiny fragile baby. Wow. His power is so high above ours. His ways are so high above our ways that he expresses himself from the most human, fragile expression of his beauty, of his glory, of his finesse. What an extraordinary king. And matter of fact, Jesus, when the scribes and the Pharisees, the kids were running up to Christ. And our next slide there, I have to have a couple more shots. I asked my sister, is this too much of Danny? And she said, of course not. We can have every slide with Danielle on it. But in Matthew 21:16, some grumpy old men got on Jesus and said, wait, shut those kids up. They're calling out that you're the son of David, that you're the king. Hosanna, Hosanna, they cried. And what did Jesus say? He said, hearest thou what they say, these babies, these children? And he said, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? He just quoted what we're reading, Psalm 8. That expression of who God is. And you know who hates babies? Satan. The enemy of God. He despises children. His agenda is to destroy and murder. Matter of fact, in less than a couple weeks, we have an election. And without getting too political on things, just this week, one of the candidates was interviewed and said, basically, this candidate said a woman has a right to her own body. A woman has a right to choose. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a woman. That's a little girl. At what point in time are her rights an option? At what point in time does this lady's body get violated by the consequences of an evil, overtly destructive agenda of the enemy, which wants to stamp out, stop, and destroy this incredible, beautiful expression of who God is? The demonstration of his power and his will. And I hope you're voting. I hope you're planning on voting, because life is so vital, so cherished. And since 2016, a major platform of one of the parties has been to murder, to stop life in the womb. We cannot give in. We must be salt and light in a dark and perverted world and express God. So the first expression of the Lord here in Psalm 8 is, out of mouth of babes and sucklings, you've expressed who you are, the beauty of your ways. And then number two, there's a second miracle. And I'm going to skip verse 3 and go right on to verse 4. Miracle number two, expression number two. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Another expression of God is our position, where we are in alignment with it. How in the world is God mindful of me, a sickly, I'm a mess, a mass of mortality. I'm a map of miseries and a mixture of mud. How can my Creator be mindful of me? And yet he's made me, you, humankind, just a little lower than that. And the verse here says angels. I'm not sure why. You look up the word angel in Strong's Concordance, out of 294 times the word angel or angels is used in Scripture, this is the only one that is actually says Elohim. El is God. Elohim is the Trinity. God, plural. Literally, this verse says, thou hast made man a little lower than God. Now, later on, I want to read from Hebrews, and Paul harkens back to Psalm 8, and he does use the word angels. Heavenly beings, we are dirt clogs temporarily encased in a realm of atoms that we will escape someday, but while we're here, we're born in sin. We are hopeless and desperate. We are worms before him. And yet he's made us a little lower than the angels. And just as the first started with Lord, capital L-O-R-D, and then his status, his occupation, now it mentions man twice. What is man or the son of man? The son of man is an expression that it could mean, like, Zach is my son, and you want to please me. If you want to get to me, I mean, you can come up and say, hey, Bill, your bald head is looking bodacious today. That's a nifty little goatee you got going on there. You compliment me, I'm going to go, okay, what do you want? Manipulation time. But you say, your son is such a quality young man. He is such a sporty dresser. He's got his act together. Suddenly, dad says, wow, yeah. But why? Because I cherish him. The son of man is an expression of what is value to you. The first word man here is Enosh. That's the Hebrew word. And it literally means a soul, a mankind, an individual, a man. But when it says son of man, it's a different Hebrew word. Son of man is Ben Adam or Ben Adam. Ben means son. Adam means dirt. Did you know you were the son of dirt? You are. We're made by dirt and we're still dirt. So the expression, that's why that expression of the Adamic nature. You were born with a dirty nature, a crass, crude flesh, a bent towards evil, a default to stupidity, if I can put it in that term. The reality of our reality is so fallen, so unworthy, and yet he's mindful of you. And he's made you just a little lower than the angels and crowned you. Wow. So man and the son of man, the expression of man, only one man has walked on earth that did not have that dirty nature, the Adamic nature. And the Bible refers to him as the second Adam because he did not have a biological father. He had a mom, and that's why Luke tracks back his genealogy all the way to Adam through Mary, his mom, because Joseph was not his biological father. The Holy Spirit moved upon Mary and conceived Jesus, and he never had a biological father, so he didn't have our nature, and yet he was fully man. He was a son of Adam, and yet he, at the same time, he's fully God. That position, he made himself a little lower than the angels, as we'll read it here in a little bit in the book of Hebrews. And yet, now he is exalted above the heavens. He is at the right hand of God. And he's making intercession for you. He knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your struggles. He knows what you go through. And he is mindful of you. He loves you with a love that is incomprehensible. Why? Because he is love. Our soul spirit is housed in these jars of clay, and we're destined for death. But in the resurrection, you will get to be actually judges of angels. So now, temporarily, we are placed under them, and yet in this position, it's a miracle. We don't deserve it, and yet he bountifully gives you. He extends grace to you. You can't earn it. You can't be more loved by God by doing good things. You cannot become more like him than you are by his grace that he's poured in and offered you. You can respond to it, you can obey it, you can submit to it, but ultimately the reality of your reality is seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, above principalities, above powers. He's given you a position by his grace. Oh, I'm so thankful for that, and I hope you are too, and I think that David is communicating that we are in likeness of who he is. In Luke 20, 36, do I have that one up here? Maybe. Maybe I don't. So in the expression of Luke, it says Jesus was made a little lower than the angels and exalted above the heavens and above the earth and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Miracle number three. The third miracle, the third expression of God is his creation. Wow, what a powerful demonstration of his spirit. We are a part of it. And yet at the same point in time, we are over it. I'm going to back up to verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've ordained, by ordaining means you thought it through, you planned it out, and you did it. You created it. Wow. Your heavens are the works of not your arms, not your lifting with your back, not your strength, just your fingers in the heavens. And you notice anything missing right there? What's the most obvious thing in our heaven? The sun. And David doesn't mention it. He only says moon and stars. I think it's because, being the youngest of his brothers, he probably got the shift of work that nobody wanted, which means he was on night duty. He worked third shift. And so all of his songs and his playing and his worshiping God, the moon and the stars, he was very familiar with them, and he probably slept most of the day. So I don't know how old he was when he came up with this, but he was so enamored with the stars. Right now we've had some amazing nights, and if you look up towards the constellation Orion, the Orionids are putting on a beautiful display of about, maybe 10 to 15 meteors an hour going on us right now. And way home, don't drive off the road, but you might see a few streaks in the sky. What an extraordinary world. The more we got that Hubble telescope looking at some of these galaxies, the more we realize one spot they parked it, and over a 6-month time took a picture every night at one place in our galaxy. And then they developed it, and they looked in it, and they discovered over 10,000 new galaxies that had never been seen by human eyes before. The more we learn about the universe out there, the more we realize that God's creation is, well, we don't know where it ends. It must end somewhere. Otherwise, it would be the same size as God. And God is everywhere. His center is nowhere. So he is beyond what he has made. And yet what he has made is so mind-bogglingly infinitely crazy, cool, and extraordinary, and delicately balanced, screams who he is, and that he loves, and that he's gracious, and he create amazing world for us to live on it. Matter of fact, many of the stars that you look at or that you can see at night are way, way, way bigger than our own star called Sol, which is why we are in a solar system. We're the planets going around the star Sol. And yet some of them, you could fit over a million of our suns, theoretically, into some of the stars that are out there. What an amazing expression of God. What a miracle. And anyway, by the way, this was put to music. If you'll notice at the beginning of your psalm, it probably says, to the chief musician upon a gittith, a psalm of David. A gittith is a stringed instrument. You can maybe use the word guitarith. He just played some kind of instrument. In 1 Samuel 16, the Bible calls it a harp. But a harp is not like, you know, see the great big massive instrument we use today. It's probably something, literally the Hebrew word for harp or gittith means twang. It's a sound that comes from plucking strings. But he made this song and wrote it to glorify his creator and magnify what a beautiful creation. Again and again and again, how gloriously God is, how amazing his creation. You've made us to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. He's quoting Genesis. I think our next slide might even have some Genesis on it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Nope, maybe not. Genesis 21, 28 says, again, quoting the same thing that David says, the Lord has made the sheep, the oxen, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air. Why did he put sheep first? Because he was a shepherd. And the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea. And then after the flood, he does it again in Genesis chapter 9. And even in James chapter 3, verse 7, which I'm not sure why they didn't end up here on my PowerPoint, but they were there before. They express in the same order, in the same way, just as David does right here. The third expression, the third miracle is creation. That interesting communication there, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. David's a landlubber. What do you know about? Maybe he visited the Mediterranean Ocean at some point in time, but what do you know about paths in the seas? Well, a young man named Matthew, and I think our next slide might even have a picture of him. Matthew Maury, as a kid, was fascinated. His childhood was in Virginia, right on the beach of the ocean. He loved the oceans, and his mom would read to him the Psalms. He was from the Huguenots, a long line of Protestant, godly people who actually had to flee France to come to the United States because they were persecuted by the Catholic Church. And his grandfather was a pastor. And matter of fact, Thomas Jefferson knew him well and communicated and wrote about his grandpa. And his dad was a pastor, and he wanted Matt to go into the ministry and follow his footsteps. But Matthew, there was a very enigmatic, wild-haired dude in their church by the name of Sam Houston. And those of you down south might know that Sam Houston was at one point the president of the Republic of Texas. He was instrumental in getting Texas away from Mexico and enabling it to become a part of the United States. That's why it's Houston, Texas, or Sam Houston University. Sam Houston retired from being president of Texas and went and moved to Tennessee, and so did young Matthew's family. And Sam Houston attended Matt's church. And he was a U.S. representative from the state of Tennessee. And as a 19-year-old, he got Matthew an appointment as a naval officer in the Navy. And he was over the moon. He loved it. He was so desperate, and he was so scientific-minded. He wanted to find more and more new ways, new paths, new avenues of getting ships to travel faster. Because he was the navigator and one of the high officers on the USS Venice, that was the first United States naval warship to circumnavigate the world because of his ability to find paths. He read in Psalm 8, and he said, "Lord, if there's paths in the seas, help me find them." A leg injury retired him from the Navy, got him on shore, and he became a major naval observatory, built a naval observatory, and became good friends with John Quincy Adams, a former president. And John Quincy Adams helped him develop the Naval Academy and gave him access to all naval records that have ever been recorded since the United States began. And he pored over those charts, and he inquired after shipmasters, and he found that if you would get in certain areas of the world, certain areas of the oceans and seas, you would go much, much faster. And he wrote a book in 1847 called Wind and Current Chart of the North Atlantic, and he became known as the Pathfinder. And he advanced and actually starting the Naval Academy. He taught there until he passed away. And on his deathbed, when he was passing away, he said, "The Lord is good, all's well," which is a naval expression of we have calm seas, good sailing, and God's been good. And he was actually buried between two presidents. And that's what's the epitaph on his tombstone. Even though he had all these accomplishments in the Navy and many other things, he also developed the American Association for the Advancement of Science. And he's buried between Presidents James Monroe and John Tyler in Richmond, Virginia. Because he said, God's word says there's paths in the seas, and the Navy of the United States became the greatest naval force on the surface of the earth, to a great part because of Matthew. After he passed away in 1873, about 37 years later, a baby was born in France. His name was Jacques Cousteau. Jacques Cousteau also became very enamored with the water and with the oceans and with the seas. And he had his arm broken, and so he began swimming and spending more and more time in the oceans. But one of the irritating things to him was he couldn't get very deep. He couldn't get very far away from land because you had to have some kind of tube that went to the surface. They had tied on the side of a boat, and hopefully you had good friends up there. Nobody just dunk your tube underwater. And so Jacques, in 1943, developed a contraption that would let people swim wherever they wanted to underwater. and it was called the self-contained underwater breathing apparatus, or we call it scuba. He developed scuba gear, and he also, after World War II, became a major instrument in the French naval underwater research, and became a very wealthy man. And he said, and he read after Matthew Maury, and he said, I wonder if there are paths deep down in the oceans that we can find under the sea. And he used his money and built a ship called Calypso. And if we have any John Denver fans in here, in 1975, hi-ho Calypso, I sing to your spirit the songs that you sing, the stories you tell. And he was a friend of Jacques Cousteau. Calypso traveled the world, and he built a bathyscope, a round contraption that you could lower down in the depths of the oceans, and nobody had seen. He started making movies and displaying things that no human had ever seen before. And you know what he found? If he would park his bathyscope in certain areas deep under the oceans, he would see sometimes 10 more exotic and bizarre creatures that no human had ever laid eyes on before. Not only are there paths on the seas, on the tops of the oceans and seas, but there's paths down deep. David, 3,000 years ago, wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that there are creatures passing through the paths of the seas that God knew about that we won't discover for thousands of years. The more we learn, the more accurate, pointed, and perfect God's word is. And so these men led and were instrumental in creating and supporting and allowing us to find who our high and holy God is, the creator of all living things above the earth, on the earth, beneath the earth. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He became a baby. He lowered himself, became a man. And this is what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 2. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? You madest him a little lower than the angels. You crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. You hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Verse 8. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing out. In other words, the word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. All things were made by him. He sustains everything. There's nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all these things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and then crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory. Lord, our Lord, how excellent. Sure, we're weak, we're incapable of, and sometimes dominion over our own thoughts, our own desires, let alone being crowned with his glory, provided for by him. It is literally a miracle. Everyone in this room at one point was a baby. Every person in this room has been made a little lower than the angels. Every person in this room has ability to see God through creation. Romans chapter 1 says, we are without excuse. We can see God through the revelation and the beauty and the intricacies. The more you think, the more you realize that the initiator of all thought thinks of you, knows you. The very hairs of your head are numbered. He loves you with a love that you cannot get, no matter how much you study, no matter how much you learn, no matter how much you grow. What an incredible King. How excellent is his name, and he has provided for you. So why don't we go ahead and stand? Psalm 8 demonstrates in 9 short verses, actually it's 8 verses because verse 1 and verse 9 are the same, a God who loves you, who gives you life. You may go through a circumstance kind of like Job. I mean, he was literally rendered like a baby. His friends came in and he was in such horrendous shape and such pathetic conditions that they just kind of sat and they didn't even know what to say. He was so weak, like a baby. I don't know if in your life you might have circumstances, situations, something overwhelming come in you, but the Lord will take you through various and sundry paths. Sometimes you might be overwhelmed, might seem like you're deep under the sea, but there are paths in the oceans. There's a path for you to see His light. There's a path for you to understand His grace, your position in Him. And there's a path in you, not only created in a physical sense, but someday to see Him face to face, to know Him even as He is known, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Let's come and spend a few moments, shall we, and worship and spend time with Him around these altars.